All right, welcome everybody. The bell has rung, so we're getting started. And we have with us tonight Bubba Garner from the Southside Church. Bubba's been there basically forever. The old joke was he started as a D. Bowman's trainee, and then decades later he was still needing training and was still there. But now that D has passed, I guess they deemed him good enough to stick around. And Bubba is continuing the legacy at Southside of helping young men to develop and training them, and has a young man starting, I think, in the next month or two, right, at Southside with you guys?
Next year.
Okay, see. Next year, have a young man start over there. Bubba was with us last year. I still remember his lesson on Joseph's bones. Tonight, talking about the 12 apostles, and we are thankful to have him with us. We'll start with a prayer and then give the rest of the time to Bubba. Gracious Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to look into your word. We're thankful for the blessing of the church, largely speaking, that we can have these relationships with people in different places, and that we can come together to encourage one another, to share the joy and love of your family together, and that we can study your word and sharpen each other through a greater knowledge of you. We pray your blessings on Bubba tonight as he speaks to us, and on us as we learn. We pray that we would have open minds and open hearts to be changed by what you have to say. All to your glory, Father, and to further fruit in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you tonight. Glad to be together again. You know, at Southside in Pasadena, we're having our very first summer series this summer, and Daniel's going to be our speaker next week. But really, Daniel is the reason we have a summer series, because it's early last year, he and I were on the phone just talking about preaching, and we both noticed that a lot of places were having summer series, but they hadn't really made it to Houston yet. And so we thought, well, you know, we ought to do something about that. Well, about a week later, Bel Air's having a summer series. And our elders said, well, we need to have one of those. And so I appreciate you taking the initiative, being the first in this area, and just look at the good that's come from. And I'm glad to be with you again tonight, and I'm glad that we'll have Daniel with us next week, Lord willing. Jesus knew that his earthly ministry was going to come to an abrupt end. After about 3.5 years, he would go back to his Father, but the work was going to continue. The gospel was going to be taken into all of the world, and so Jesus chose and trained 12 ambassadors, those who would pick up the mantle and carry on after their master had gone. And those 12, of course, are the 12 apostles. Now, the way we're going to look at them tonight is we're going to just look at the 4 times that the apostles are listed in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Ah, got you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. And what I hope they'll teach us is how we can better follow Jesus the way they did. That's what we're after, be disciples, be followers of Jesus. And so I want us to learn how to do that by looking at his first followers, the 12 apostles. Now, I want to get a few things on the table just to begin, so we make certain we understand what we're after. And the first thing I want to distinguish is that there are things that Jesus called the apostles to do that he has not given us that calling. There is a separate work of the 12 that we really can't seek to follow? And what might some of those things be? What were things that the apostles were allowed or given authority to do that same promise has not been given to us as we follow Jesus today? Who wants to start us off? Yeah, Rich?
Healing.
Okay, they had the ability to heal diseases, all kinds of sicknesses. Good. What else? Yes, sir?
Supernatural knowledge of God's Word.
Okay, so they were going to be given a direct portion from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, not only is He going to guide you into all truth, He's going to help you remember the things I taught you that you've already forgotten. So we don't have that. Preachers don't just get up and say, well, I'm going to speak whatever the Spirit puts on my heart. No, we have to study, we have to read and learn for ourselves. Good. Sorry, there was somebody over here. That's a great one. So the ability to lay hands and to impart gifts to other disciples. Only the apostles could do that. Remember, they had to call Peter and John down to Samaria and pass on the gifts. Philip, the servant who was preaching there, was not an apostle. He was not able to do that. Yeah, go ahead, Angel.
Speak in tongues.
All right. Yeah, speak in tongues, Angel said, like on the day of Pentecost. Another one of the supernatural gifts. That was part of the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus promised would come on them. Excellent. Anybody have another? Yeah, Daniel?
The language of binding on earth and loosing on earth, have the authority to set precedents and rules for the church that they got going.
That's a great one. Sometimes we even call that apostolic authority. So Daniel said the ability where Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. He gave that to the apostles. Good. Yes, sir. Over here in the... We don't get many comments from the sound booth at Southside. All right, let's hear it.
Cast out demons.
Okay, very good. Yeah, authority to cast out demons. And some of you may have started school this week. Some of you teachers wish you had that ability to cast out demons. But that was something that was part of the apostles' work. Okay? Secondly, why 12? You know, I'm kind of a round numbers guy, 10, 15, 20. Why 12? And there seems to be a specific reason for that number, because remember when Judas died, they chose someone to replace him to be added to the 11. So why? What significance do you see in Jesus choosing 12 apostles? Sorry, say again. Okay, so 12, that reminds us of 12 tribes of Israel. And so just like the sons of Jacob kind of became the face of the old covenant, God's covenant with Israel, 12 apostles would signal there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new kingdom of Israel, not one on the earth, but a spiritual one. And so these 12 will then be heralds of this new order that Jesus has brought. Very good. All right, so let's go to the very first list. It's in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 will be our first reading. And let's start reading at verse 1. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, just as you've already mentioned tonight. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So here are the verses we just read. Now somebody tell me, what is the textbook Bible class definition of an apostle. If I said, what is an apostle, how would you define that? How have we usually distinguished that through the years? Yes, sir.
Well, one of the qualifications be that they had to witness the risen Christ.
Okay, that comes out later in Acts chapter 1. They had to have been a witness of the resurrection, been with Jesus from the beginning. But if I were to say an apostle is one who is
sent.
One sent. Somebody. Now, that doesn't mean one penny. I'm not saying a penny. One who is sent on a mission. And so we know that the word apostle is not limited to these 12 in the New Testament. Who might be some others who are called apostles who are not on this list in Matthew 10?
Barnabas
is called an apostle. Remember, he was sent out.
Paul,
and have you ever noticed that usually we even qualify the apostle Paul, we call him. Even today, we're still having to defend his apostleship. Who else? Who else is an apostle? Jesus is called in Hebrews chapter 3, the great apostle. So that, see, there's one sent on a mission. For our purposes tonight, we're looking at these 12. And notice what verse 5 says. These 12, Jesus did what? Say it again. Sent out. Yeah, see, they were sent out. All right, so what is the very first word in verse 1 that is used to describe these 12? Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Did you notice that? The 12 disciples. And you said, what? I thought we were talking about the 12 apostles. Well, do you understand that before they could be sent out, they had to come and learn? That's how we define a disciple, a learner or a student, a pupil, a follower. So I just want you to appreciate, before Jesus sent them out to preach, he said, come and learn of me. And that's the same pattern throughout the New Testament. In Acts 8 and verse 4, everybody, after the persecution of Saul, went everywhere preaching the word. Well, how'd they know what to do? How'd they know what to say? Because they had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So even these 12 had to come and be at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Come and learn, and then you go and teach. There are a couple of descriptions in this list that I want us to consider. It's the only time in the four lists that Matthew's profession is given. Matthew, the tax gatherer or tax collector. Some of you might even have publican, which gives the idea of public money, public service. But why would that have been something that would have been shocking to a New Testament reader that one of Jesus' chosen 12 for a special mission was a tax collector? Yes, sir.
Well, among the Jews, they were hated.
Okay. The Jews hated the tax collectors, and why was that? Were they just against the IRS? I mean, they didn't want to pay taxes. Why especially did the Jewish people despise the tax collector?
Their employer was the government, and that was their enemy.
That's,
and they were considered a traitor against their own people.
That's exactly right. They worked for the Roman government, who was oppressing God's people. And not only doing that, but they were dishonest in their profession. They collected taxes for Rome and turned those in, but they also collected for themselves. And for that reason, think of Zacchaeus. It says he was very rich because he was a chief tax collector. But Jesus chose a tax collector. Keep your place here, but look to Luke chapter 5, because this helps illustrate what was involved in being a disciple of Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. He left everything behind. So what was the profession of Peter, Andrew, James, and John?
Fishermen.
They were fishermen. And if this discipleship thing didn't work out, they changed their mind, we'll just go back to fishing. I mean, there's plenty of fish in the sea. Well, they'll always need fishermen. We'll just go back to doing that. I want you to appreciate that when Matthew, or Levi is his Jewish name given here, when he left his tax booth, he couldn't go back. He left everything behind. Because if you think being a tax collector had a bad reputation, who's going to hire a former tax collector? That's called a Republican, and you know, we don't want that. So Matthew the tax guy, that's who he was. But he left that behind in order to follow Jesus. What a great example. And then there's one more here in Matthew. And he's listed this way in all four lists, probably to distinguish him from Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. And why would that have been something that would have been a surprise to the first century reader that Jesus would have chosen not Simon the Pharisee or the Sadducee or the Herodian or the ruler, but Simon the Zealot? Who were the Zealots? Okay, say that again.
There were people that were against the Romans.
That's exactly right. So he says they were a group of people who were opposed to the government. They were one of those Jewish sects that formed during the period between the Old and New Testaments. So that's why we read through the Old Testament, we never read about a Pharisee or Sadducee or a Zealot. But by the time we get to the New Testament, we read and everybody knows who they are because they came about during those 400 years of silence. And so the Zealots were what we might consider like a terrorist organization. They wanted to overthrow the government. They would have targeted people like Matthew, the tax collector, who worked for Rome. And yet Simon the Zealot became a follower of the Prince of Peace. And have you ever wondered, when Jesus sent them out two by two, you ever wonder if he put Matthew the tax gatherer and Simon the Zealot together and said, "Go preach, go work it out"? And they loved Jesus, and so they learned to love one another. What a great example for disciples of Jesus. You put all those differences aside, whether it's politics or social standing, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we look to the 12 apostles to help us learn that. All right, any other comments or questions here on the first list? We're going to move to the second list, which is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. So we're going to see if we can find some new details that are given here that we didn't find in the first list. So this will be Mark chapter 3, and we'll start reading at verse 13. Mark 3 and verse 13. "And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. All right, so notice that in verse 14, we have that pattern again of come and learn, go and teach, that they might be with him, so be disciples, and he might send them out to preach, so the apostles. But look how it says this in verse 13. He summoned those whom he himself wanted. Now, do you see an implication there about why Mark would say it that way? Jesus summoned those whom he himself wanted. What might that imply about this group of 12? No wrong answers here. This is all speculation. What do you got, Albert? Wrong. No, kidding. Just go.
It wasn't something that could be purchased. It wasn't something that could be inherited. You were selected by Jesus, and so that would make more qualifications.
Wow, that's powerful. He said, you don't purchase this. You don't earn it. Jesus chose them. It was his own decision. He had throngs of disciples. It wasn't like there were only 12 following and the apostles by default. You were chosen, and Jesus chose the ones he wanted. Very good. All right. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
Well, we know that everything that God does is according to his will, purpose, and design. So the fact that Jesus not only chose them, but he had a reason why he chose them. He wanted them for reasons I don't know.
Okay. Yes, Jesus knew them. He knew all about them. He chose them for a reason, for a purpose. And what might it imply about them being wanted in the world? So a disciple or a teacher would choose his followers, and these had already been passed over by the other rabbis. They were not chosen by the other Jewish teachers. That's why they're doing other things. But Jesus wanted those who everybody else had passed over. They were of no use to the world, but Jesus was going to transform them. And they didn't want this, but just think about it. Today we have St. John's Hospital, St. Andrew's Golf Course, St. Jude's, whatever. See now they're men of renown. But Jesus chose them. That's who he wanted, and probably nobody else would have wanted them. But look at what his power enabled them to do. Yes, sir.
What if it gives us insight to, like in the Old Testament, when they wanted a king and what they wanted about their king? But again, Jesus chose based on what he knew about their heart, not their careers or, you know, any of that.
Great point. When man is left to his own devices, he chooses based on the outward appearance, the look. He looks like a king. Jesus chose based on the heart. Yeah, Rich?
So you said that these apostles had been rejected by other rabbis. And I'm wondering if those rabbis' criteria might have had something to do with how steeped in their tradition they were. And Jesus needed people who were not steeped in the tradition.
Okay.
In fact, he denounced that tradition.
All right. So Rich is making the point that Jesus was looking for those not steeped in tradition of the rabbis of the first century. Somebody who is not going to do something just based on what one commandment of man is, but one who's going to uphold the commandment of God. Very good. Yes, sir?
Well,
I think of a number of things that I read in the scriptures, but God's power is made manifest through weakness. Would Paul say, when I am weak, then I am strong? And God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So he didn't choose people. Even Jesus himself was not a man of beauty and handsomeness and stature. He was common, his appearance, as these are not either educated or have any form of power that people would gravitate to them.
That's an excellent point. They're going to be demonstrations of God's power, what he is able to do through them. Even in Acts 4, remember, they saw them as untrained, uneducated, but because of what Jesus did for them, they ended up turning the world upside down. Yes, sir?
They were teachable. They were probably teachable.
Okay. That's a great point.
I taught school for 6 years.
Recently?
We have a group of 30 kids, and three or four are interested in what you have to say, and the others are looking out the window waiting for the pep rally.
Okay, that's kind of like preaching at Southside. Boy, that's... He said that the apostles were teachable. They were willing to learn, and that's a great attribute of a disciple. Let's move on to make this point here. Notice we saw the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and they came to be known as and referred to in the New Testament as the 12. And when you said the 12, people knew who you were talking about. Isn't that something? It's so different and from such different backgrounds and arguing and competing, but they came to be known as the 12. You know what that reminds me of? The church. You don't say, I'm a member of 200 people, 250. You just say, I'm a member of the church. And we're all different, and we all have different baggage we bring, and we all have different upbringings, and we all are different in the world socially and economically. But when we come together, we become the church. We work together. We have a common goal, and we have to be united in order for our mission to be accomplished. So when you think of the 12 apostles, just be impressed that they came to be known as the 12. How about this one? So here's a nickname that Jesus gives to James and John. Kind of sounds like a wrestling team, the Sons of Thunder. And we are not told why Jesus gave them that nickname. There are a couple of reasons we might could speculate, but we're not told for certain. But they illustrate how you can be off mission as a disciple of Jesus. You can miss the point, because in one of those instances, the villages of the Samaritans were not going to let Jesus and the disciples pass through. And how did James and John want to solve this issue? What did they ask Jesus if they could do? Call down fire from heaven and burn them to a crisp. That sounds a lot like Jesus saying, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Sons of Thunder, they were the ones who said, give to us positions on your right or left that we may sit in your glory in the new kingdom. But you know what the Sons of Thunder became? Servants. One of them was the first to be martyred, James. One of them lived to be the aged apostle, John. But they learned to be servants because their master came not to be served, but to serve. And so as Jesus' disciples, we have to become like him. We have to be transformed and be like our master, in all things. And then let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So the new detail we have in Luke is that before choosing the 12, he said Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, we are not told what Jesus prayed for all night long on this occasion, but what might you guess are things Jesus could have prayed on the night before choosing the 12? What are some possibilities as to what Jesus spent all night in prayer to God about? All right, so it could just be wisdom for choosing wisely, our brother has said. And when you think about that, is that what we do when we're faced with some huge decision about occupation, marriage, children, any kind of decision we're wrestling with? Is it important enough to seek God's wisdom so we'll choose wisely? So it could just be he's asking God to help him in his choice. Good. What else might Jesus have prayed for, Angel?
The Lord's will be done.
Okay. We've certainly seen Jesus pray that. He said that the Lord's will be done. I'm repeating that so you can hear as well as the millions watching by live stream. So we want to include everybody here. So it could be that he's praying, "Thy will be done," as Jesus often showed his submission to his Father. May these men glorify your will, that it be done on the earth. Daniel?
I could have been praying for God's help with many of the dynamics you mentioned earlier, just the things that they were going to have to work out, you know, maybe praying for each of them and their particular shortcomings and, you know, personality dynamics.
Okay, that's a great point. As surely as we sing, Jesus called them one by one. Is it too much of a stretch to think Jesus prayed for them one by one? Father, help them. Strengthen them. Make them the men that you want them to be. I think that's part of his prayer, just naming them to God. That's a great point. There was, yes, sir.
I think perhaps maybe this might be the first bookend of the last bookend of the prayer of Jesus on behalf of the disciples in John 17.
Okay, yeah, that we call that the high priestly prayer in John 17. That's because he's interceding on behalf of his disciples. And what particularly does he pray about the 12 in that prayer? That they may be
one.
You think that was the first time he ever prayed that? No. Very good. Yes, Albert.
We're proposing, I just knowing, or not knowing, seeing Jesus in time, he was putting a great burden on him. Jesus willingly accepted what was going to be his death and was willing to do that for us. But he was putting, I can't help but think that he's praying that they'd have the strength and the ability to go through it, and as well as he couldn't keep them from harm because men were going to be deciding whether they lived or not. I can't help but think that would be putting a burden on him of concern for those men that he was choosing.
That's an excellent point. So remember when Paul talks about all the things that he endured as persecutions as an apostle, and he lists all those, and then he says, and apart from that is just the burden or the stress of the churches, the people. And so Albert's saying Jesus would have felt that for his 12 too, the things they're going to have to go through, what's going to be demanded of them. And so calling them for this special purpose, but then praying for them that they will endure it. Let's look at this one. So all of a sudden now, here in Luke's list, we have a name introduced that we have not seen in Matthew and Mark. Judas, the son of James. And you say, well, I didn't know there were 13. No, so there's one name in Luke's list that is not mentioned, or one name not in Luke's list that is mentioned in Matthew and Mark. Anybody found that one yet? Who is not here? Just sing the song real quick in your head and notice who's missing. Thaddeus is not in Luke's list. All right, so here comes the Bible critic and says, you see there, you can't trust the Bible. It doesn't even agree on who the 12 apostles were. How can you trust anything the Bible says? Something so simple as the 12 apostles, and there's a discrepancy here. Well, there is a difference. What would you say is the most common or the most reasonable explanation as to why there are two names here? How can we bring that together to show, no, there's no discrepancy? Here's a reasonable explanation. Thaddeus and Judas, the son of James. What's the best way to explain that?
The same person.
It's just two names for the same person. Does the Bible ever do that? What's that?
Verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter.
Oh, okay. Yeah, very good. Yeah, there's right in the top of the list. Two names for the first. Let me show you another. Keep your place here, but look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. In verse 23, this is when they're deciding on the replacement for Judas. Acts 1 and verse 23. And they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So the reason they chose Matthias is they didn't have a big enough name tag. We can't put three names on one name. We'll just do Justus. But there's one man called by three names. And so if you can explain something, and that's very logical, it ceases to be a contradiction. And think about it. If your name was Judas, wouldn't you want to go by another name in the first century?
Probably.
I don't know a Judas in the 21st century. So Thaddeus is a name that means warm-hearted or childlike heart. And so some have supposed that he was maybe the youngest or the most tender of the 12. And so though he was named Judas, they just called him Thaddeus. We don't know. But Judas, the son of James, is how Luke's audience would have known this apostle. And then just very quickly here, now each time we read the lists, Peter is always listed first, and Judas is always listed last. And it's always with a tagline of what he did, and even the children's song does that. 12 apostles Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed. That's the same way it lists it in the scriptures. But Luke uses a word that I think is important when he describes Judas' treachery. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. You mean when Jesus was choosing the 12, he didn't say, okay, I need four fishermen. Let's see, we'll do Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I need a tax collector. I'll get Matthew over there. I need a zealot. I'll take Simon. Let's see, I need a traitor. Who could be a good traitor? Who could just really play that part well? None of the apostles were suspicious of Judas. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, did they all say, oh, I bet it was Judas. I'd have been suspicious of him from the beginning, wanting to hold the money box. No, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. What did they all say one by one? Surely not I, Lord. Is it me? You think we'd have the humility to do that? He became a traitor. He heard all the sermons on materialism, just like everybody else. He saw all the miracles. He spent as much time with Jesus as the rest. But he became a traitor. Folks, if it can happen to Judas, it can happen to us. We've got to be careful. One of Jesus' 12 became a traitor. And then finally, we come to our last list. You're already there in Acts 1. And let's read verses 12 through 14. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with all his brothers. Just one thing on this list, I want you to see that Jesus' high priestly prayer has been answered. He prayed that they all may be one. And notice, after arguing and complaining, which one of us is the greatest, jockeying for positions to sit on Jesus' right or left, wanting to rain down fire to destroy the villages of the Samaritans, these all with one mind. Now they're together. Now they're all in. Now it's Jesus' name that they want people to remember. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. That we love him so much that we will even learn to love one another, and we'll work together, and we'll put aside ego and ambition. All for the magnifying of Jesus' name. And we learned that from these 12 apostles. Before they met Jesus, little faith, no faith, lacking in understanding. After he had done his work, confidence and boldness to speak the name of Jesus. May we follow in the steps of those who first followed Jesus. Thank you for your participation and your listening tonight. God bless you.